The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to continue our series that we've been in for the last 3 weeks about hyper-grace and what does the Bible have to say about it. So, but I'll just read a scripture from the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, I like that, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. I want to read that again. I want you to listen because we'll be talking about this morning. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. It's indeed meat and drink to us. And as we study this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would reveal to us the things that we need to know. Not that we would have academic information, but that we might know the truth, and the truth would liberate us and set us free. Well, this is our prayer in the name of Jesus the Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Is that what they said? Amen. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I want to hear an amen. I mean, if you got to say one, say a good one. Well, we've been talking about the hyper-grace, grace beyond what we can possibly imagine. That, as I told you, is getting to be a negative connotation, calling it hyper, as if it was something bad. And we discovered in our study through the last several weeks that it's something good. And it's actually in the scripture. Cum operatio, remember that, you know? So we discovered that grace is a hyper grace because it's so big and so magnificent and goes on so far. Now, for those of you who haven't been here for the last several weeks, let me encourage you to go to the media room, ask for a CD or a DVD of the last 3 weeks' sermons, or you can go online to the internet. You can download them, you can watch them on the internet, all right? So you really need to have that because you're kind of coming in at the in the middle of the train here. So some things I'm going to say might sound goofy to you, but they wouldn't sound goofy to have been here the last 3 weeks, all right? So I'm going to do my best to keep you up to date, those of you who haven't been here. But be aware that there's some things that we've been building upon each week, all right? So today we will continue about what the hyper-grace says. But here's the test. We're going to review, all right? We're going to review the exams we've had for the last 2 weeks, and let's see how you can do. You all ready?
Yes.
All right, good. Was the sin of Adam enough to condemn all men? Yes or no?
Yes.
Well, that's right. It condemned all men. Was the act of Jesus enough to give life to all men? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. Very good. What more does Adam have to do? Does he have to do anything?
No.
Well, his one unrighteous act was enough, right? Condemned everyone. What more does Jesus have to do? Very good. All right, now here comes, it gets harder, all right? So pay attention. What can you do to scrub away or remove Adam's DNA in your sinner nature. What can you do?
Nothing.
That's right. There's nothing you can do about it. If you could have, it would already been done. All right? So you couldn't do it. All right. This is the next one's really hard because the first week you got a D. The last week you got an A. So let's see now. This is really over some new stuff. I mean, old stuff. What can you do to remove Jesus's righteous DNA from you? Can you do anything?
No.
Yes, another A. Okay. All right, now here we go. It's getting harder. Do you need to confess your sins you committed before you were saved? Yes or no?
No.
Why not? Because Jesus took care of them on the cross, right? All right, so you don't need to, you know, and when you got saved, then you can't confess all your sins because you can't remember them, all right? So, I mean, you kind of get that mentality. You know, if you'll confess your sins, you know, you'll be righteous and you'll be forgiven. Well, nobody knows them all. And as I told you, my own testimony, when I got saved, all I did was cry. I didn't confess any sins. You know, it's, well, hang on, and we'll get to some more stuff, all right? Do you need to confess your sins committed after you're saved? Yes or no?
No.
Wow, you got that right. I'm sorry. And why not? They're already forgiven at the tree. Remember, Jesus took all of our sins upon him. Remember, the premise here is not your sins are not an issue. Your sins were taken care of on Calvary's tree. Your faith is an issue, and that do you believe or do you not believe in Jesus Christ, okay? So that's the important thing. All right. So here, now this is a 20-point question, all right? What do you need to confess in order to be saved? What do you need to confess? You need to confess that you are a sinner. Not your sins, but that you are a sinner and that Jesus is Lord. That's all you need to confess. All right? So this idea of keeping short accounts with God, make sure you confess all your sins because you don't want to get caught in a train wreck with sin, unconfessed sin, because you'll die and go to hell. Or as some people believe, you'll go to purgatory and get toasty for a little while and then you'll get better. None of that's true, okay? All you need to do is confess. The word really means to agree with God that, yes, I'm a sinner. I have sinned. But I believe in Jesus Christ and what he's done, and he is Lord. It's not about our performance. It's about God's performance in Christ Jesus. You got that? You got that?
Yep.
All right, good. All right, I'm working on you. We're going to keep reviewing this till you get it right. I'm not going anywhere, folks. We're staying here till we get it all right. But we're moving on to some really hard stuff. Now, that was the baby stuff. Now we're moving on to some really stuff, really hard stuff. Okay. The title for today's sermon, we do have this up here. Good, 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 good. Now, we're going to skip past that. We've already done that. And we've done that. And today we're going to talk about law and hyper-grace. All right. I know y'all love the law. I mean, you embrace it and you love it and you keep the law, so you think. So how hyper-grace lets you live outside the law? Hyper-grace concludes the law for all believers. You know, I know this hurts, all right? I told you that your sins were taken care of. Now I'm telling you the law is taken care of. I must be over the edge here, and I am. Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? That's a good question. Why did God give the law? What was the whole purpose of that? It was added. You notice he added here? Because of transgressions. Until, here's a key phrase. Until the seed, now I added Jesus here, so you'd understand that. That's capital S in your Bibles. Until the seed, Jesus, to whom the promise referred to, when was the promise referred to? Way back in the garden. All right, way back then, the seed was promised, all right? Had come, the law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. That's Moses, okay? So, Ephesians 2:15, by setting aside in his flesh the law, Jesus set aside the law in his flesh, okay? Remember, he took our sins upon him, and all the law was nailed to the tree with him, okay? With its commands and its regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. And who are the two? Jews and Gentiles, all right? Out of the two. Not male and female, but Jews and Gentiles, all right? Out of the two, thus making peace. So he made one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. So there's, you know, when we say things that, you know, Jesus died on the cross and he died for our sins, you know, that's true, but it's so much more. And that's what we're doing. We're digging through this so much more. So the law was delivered to Israel through Moses, and it ended with Christ. If you want to think of it this way, here's Adam and Eve. They were way over here in the beginning, all right? And time marched on, and people were born, and so forth. And finally, when we got right here, Jesus was born. Wait, let me back up. I missed something here, didn't I? Moses was born. And when Moses was born, Moses went through his thing, went up on the mountain. God gave him the law. So from Adam and Eve to Moses, no law. Moses, the law. The law was in effect until such time as Jesus came. The law ended. Now we're living under grace. And I can't reach the end of this because I don't know where the end is. Get the picture? It was Adam and Eve, no law. Moses, the law. Jesus ended the law. And now there is no law. Now, some of you are saying, I've really gone over the edge, but hold on because I'm going to help you understand this. The law and the Ten Commandments did not exist before Moses. So the scriptures say, and I'm going to show you in a little bit, that where there's no law, sin is not credited to anyone. All right? So their sin was not held against them. Did they do stuff they shouldn't have done? Yes. Did they sin? Yes. Did they know it was wrong? Maybe. Maybe not. But the law made sure that they knew. The law came at a purpose. And the purpose was so that everyone would know and no one would say this. Well, gee, I didn't know. Try telling that to the policeman out here when you're driving 60 miles an hour. Say, well, I didn't know. You know what he'll say? The law says that the speed limit is such and such. Now, supposing that there was no speed limit out there on Robert Boulevard. Suppose there was none. And you were driving 60 miles an hour and a policeman pulled you over. Could he give you a ticket? No, because there's no law. If the law doesn't say what the speed limit is, you can drive wherever, however fast you want to drive. Okay? Follow that? Same way, where there's no law, sin is not credited against anyone. As soon as they put the law up there, you speed, you're in trouble. As soon as the law came, everyone understood. When they sinned, they were in trouble. It was a mirror. It's called a mirror. The perfect law is it's a perfect mirror that we look into it and we see our failings and our shortcomings. All right? The law and the Ten Commandments did not exist after Jesus. We live in grace. The law is not in effect. Now, here's another thing. How many people in here are of Jewish descent? Let me see your hands. Okay? A couple of Jewish descents. The rest of you guys are all Gentiles. You were never under the law to begin with. The law wasn't given to you. The law was given to Israel, not to you. And that's one of the funny things, you see, when Paul goes off to the Gentiles, when he's out on his missionary journeys, and the people want to put them under the law. They were never under the law to begin with. It was the Israelites trying to bring their law there, and Paul said, you can't do this. You're not under the law, and they're not under the law either. All right? And remember, he got in a big fuss with Peter about that? He said, Peter, you're bringing all those rules and regulations, and we're not under those rules and regulations anymore. And you're a big hypocrite, you. You've been eating pork, you know, and enjoying it. And then soon as some of the brothers from Jerusalem got here, you got all religious on us, all right? And you wanted everybody else to be religious. The Gentiles were never under that. The law, let me tell you why the law had to end. I said it earlier, but let me explain it to you. If you were under the law would condemn you because you still do things that are sinful. Don't raise your hands, but I know you. I know you do stuff. You say things you shouldn't say. You do things you shouldn't do. You think things you shouldn't think. And to be even worse, there are things that you're supposed to be doing, you won't do them. All right? So if the law was still in effect, the law would condemn you. Paul says in Romans 8, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that because they live in a perfect life? No. It's because of what Jesus did. He took care of sin and he took care of the law. Those two things were removed. All right? Now it's a matter of faith. We live by faith. Paul said, I live by faith in the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a whole new way of thinking. It's a whole new way. It's a whole new revelation. It's a whole new dynamic of understanding. The old ways don't work. And what happens is we many times take, as a believer, we go back in time. We have our own little time machines. And we go back and say, oh, I shouldn't have stole that money from somebody. And we go back in time to where Moses was and said, oh, the law says thou shalt not steal. Oh, God, I am condemned. God, would you forgive me of that sin of stealing? Because if you don't forgive me, I'm going to die and go straight to hell. You may not use those exact words, but that's what we do. All right? We're going back to a place that doesn't exist as far as God is concerned because we're over here in another dimension. It's a new revelation. It's the two made one, Jews and Gentiles together. And we have the law of God, not the written commandments, but we have what's right and wrong written in our hearts. And when we do what we know we're not supposed to do, it's not that we get condemned about it, but we know that's not the right thing to do. And we go to God and we don't have, as I said last week, we don't have to confess it to be forgiven. We're already forgiven. What we can do is thank God that he has forgiven us. So we turn remorse and weeping and wailing into rejoicing and praising and thanks towards God for what he's done for us. Now, beloved, that is hyper grace. That's grace that boggles the mind. How could God let that happen? That's what it's all about. That's why we've missed the boat on this. We've brought condemnation and worry, and we've restrained ourselves in a way that God doesn't want us to live. We're to live rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If you're back living under Moses, living under law, worrying about what you do and you don't do, you will never be rejoicing because the law, like a hammer, will come down on you and bam and bam and bam, and it'll beat you into the ground. You'll get so far down, you won't be able to get up. How many times do you know people like that who get involved in sin? They get hammered by Moses' law, and they can't get up. They don't have the strength to get up because they've been so condemned. The law condemns. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I'm going to tell you some more about that in a little bit. All right? The law had to end because where there is no law, sin is not credited against us. Now, someone might say, well, you mean to tell me that I could go rob Chase Bank? And if I get away with it, which you probably won't because they got guns and cameras and police, they'll probably get you. But let's assume you get away with it, that it's okay and that God will continue to bless you because you went and robbed the bank and you got away with it. All right? So there's no law. You just told me that I'm not under the law of Moses anymore, so that's not counted against me, so I just get a free pass. And if that's what you think, you need to get down here and get saved today, all right? Because that is the wrong kind of thinking. We're not thinking about what we should do and shouldn't do. We're to have our focus on Christ. Remember every time we have communion, I tell you this around here, and you've been wrongly told, you know, you need to confess your sins because you don't want to take communion until you confess your sins. And so, therefore, a lot of people don't go to communion because they've got sin they haven't confessed, or they've got a real short list that they bring to church, and they bring their list out and say, okay, I did this, I did this, I did this. No, will you forgive me, Lord? Say, okay, good, I can take communion now. No, it says to remember him. When you receive communion, remember him. You take the bread, remember him. You take the cup, remember him. It's all about him. This is not new stuff. This is old stuff. What it was Passover all about? Israel was in captivity. They were in slavery for 450 years. Moses showed up. They put the blood over the doorpost. The death angel came, killed the firstborn of everyone, except those who had the blood on the door. And when they came out, God said, for the first time, Israel, you can celebrate. And what can you celebrate? That the blood was over the door and that the death angel passed over you. And we're supposed to have that same celebration today. That the blood of the Lamb is on the doorpost of our hearts and the death angel cannot touch us.
Amen.
All right? That's not the things to rejoice about. Not being back under the law, but to be under the grace and the joy of God and rejoicing in who you are. You know, I heard a guy preach a sermon one time. He said, man, some of you, and you know, you look like you've been sucking on a dill pickle all day. You know, you're so miserable about who you are. Instead of enjoying your relationship in Christ, we should, and God intended for us, to enjoy what he's given to us. All right, I have a slide here I want to show you. 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. All right? And all the legalists say, amen, brother. Read on. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him, say it with me, and in him there is no sin. And there is no sin in you because he is in you. The perfect Christ is in you. And because he is in you, all your sins have been forgiven and you've been made perfect in Christ. Remember, I keep telling you that you have righteousness, but it's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of God. And a couple of weeks ago, I showed you about eternal life. Eternal life would better be translated that we receive God's life. It's not your life. It's his life in you. Come on now. This is so big, my little pea brain can't wrap around it. But I'm telling you, it'll liberate you the more you begin to understand it. Don't resist the truth. This is the truth. I'm not making this stuff up. This isn't my theology. This is what the Bible teaches. Let me go back a ways for you, all right? We had the perfect understanding. Paul and those guys, they got it. But they weren't even getting started good when all this legalism began to creep in, okay? Paul wrote letters. He stood against it. He preached against it. He said, it's not true. It's not true. It's not true. He keeps saying that. Well, Paul goes to his grave. Time marches on. And you end up, and I can only talk about it in modern times, quasi-modern times, we have the 1500s, and we have a guy by the name of Luther. And Luther's reading his manifesto of things to do, and he says, this is craziness. This is not true. This is not true. We're saved by grace and by grace alone, in the work of Jesus Christ. It's my little thing up here that Allison made for us. Says, it is finished. It's up there for a reason, because it is finished. And Luther saw that. And the Protestant Reformation came about. And there was this big move of the understanding of grace. And people said, they got up off their knees, they came out the confessionals, you know, they took off their holy robes, and they said, yes, we have freedom in Jesus Christ. And there was this great move of the grace of God. Well, some of those guys, Luther died off, the other one started dying off, and people started regimenting. And then you ended up with the modern churches of today. And the modern churches of today say, yes, God loves you, you sinner, you. Well, you make sure you don't sin, because soon as you do, you better watch out. You better not cry. Because I'm telling you why. Because God is watching you. And you won't get any presence in heaven because God is watching you. And everybody, like a fish in a pond, bit that hook and believed it. including me, you know. Well, yeah, I've sinned, so I know. And Moses' commandment says, thou shalt not do those things. And I didn't do them all, but I did enough of them to, you know, I knew I was in trouble. And so there's no hope for me. And so we've created this culture of legalism in the church. Then we did things like some, I won't name the denomination for you, because I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. But there's a denomination that was created. Remember the Azusa Street revival?
Yeah.
You know, everybody knows about Azusa Street, the Holy Spirit fell. Everybody's speaking in tongues. Yahoo, hallelujah. Everybody's all excited, right? Well, what happened was a bunch of Methodists, I don't mind mentioning them because they were part of the deal, and a bunch of Pentecostals were there, all right? And they got together, and they were so happy, and they created another crazy theology. And this is their crazy theology. Well, Janine, if you want to get saved, honey, I want to tell you how you get saved. Jesus Christ will take away all your sins. All you have to do is believe in him. And you say, oh, that's a good idea. I think I'll do that. And so that's the Methodism, all right? All I have to do is believe. That's what the Methodists believe. They believe in faith, right? But now you get in the kingdom and you're saved. Then the Pentecostal legalism mentality shows up and says, oh, yeah, but by the way, I just need to tell you, that lipstick you've been wearing? No. No lipstick, you know, and your hair, you know, no, you know, and those short sleeve dresses, no. Oh, and by the way, you guys, I see you got a short sleeve shirt on. No, none of that for you either. Got to be all the way down like mine so we don't see your arms. And they added all this color craziness to it. And now we have a whole bunch of people who are so schizophrenic in their relationship with God, they don't know what to do. Yeah, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Oh, I believe. Oh, but don't do this. Oh, my God, because if you do that, you're on the road to hell again. Well, I thought I just got born again. Yeah, but you got lost. How are you going to get born again? And it is craziness. It's insanity, and it's demonic is what it is. And we have robbed ourselves in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ from the very truth that I'm trying to tell you about today. We are not under the law. We are not under sin. We are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood alone and nothing else.
Amen. Amen.
All right. I'm working on you. By the time I get finished, it's going to take me about 3 years to get through this. You're going to understand this and you'll be able to tell. You'll be able to get in the pulpit and you'll preach it to somebody else. But I will tell you this. If you leave here and you go to another church, you're going to be miserable unless you go biting the old hook again and start believing that stuff. All right, number two, hyper grace fulfills the law for all believers. Romans 8:2. I just quoted some of this because this is Romans. It started in 2-4. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life? The Spirit has done what? Set you free from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? That's Moses' law. You sin, you die. And if you don't believe that, they'll take you out and stone you. Remember the lady who was caught? She was caught in the very act of adultery, you know, and they brought her to Jesus, you know. What does the law say we should do? Now, if Jesus would have given the answer they wanted, he'd have said, give me a rock, you know, because we're going to stone him. Because the law says you die. They weren't kidding, folks. They did this. They killed people. And they didn't use these little pebbles that we have down here in Louisiana. They had rocks, you know, jagged-edged things that would kill you. And if you've ever seen pictures of Israel, you've ever been over there, they got a lot of rocks. There's an old Jewish belief that during the creation, that God had two storks, you know, like the stork brings a baby. And in the two storks, one of them had a bag carrying rocks, and the other one had a bag carrying rocks. And one stork put the rocks over the whole earth. All the rocks that he had covered the whole earth. The other stork dropped all of his rocks in Israel. And the rest of them are there. So they got rocks to kill you with, all right? So, the law condemns you and it kills you. But in Christ, you've been set free from that. So you don't have to worry about that anymore. So if you do something wrong, you're forgiven at Calvary's tree, and you're born again on your knees or standing up, however you did it, when you received Christ into your life, all right? And he set you free from this law of sin and death. You don't have to worry about that anymore. I know this is hard to believe, but some of you are still trying to figure this out. But if you're born again, you will not die. You will never die. For in order for you to die, God himself will have to die, and he's not dying. Okay? That's why we have God's life. Eternal life is another way, modern day of saying it. So what the law was powerless to do, because it was weak in the flesh, what was the law powerless to do? Save you? Make you right? Yeah? Couldn't? Didn't do a thing. It didn't work. That was the whole point. Not that the law was bad, but it showed how bad off we are. We're a mess. And the only thing that straightens us out is God. So the law couldn't do it because it was weak. God did. Why did God do it? Because of his great love for you and for me. All right? God did this by sending his own son. Now, why did he send his own son? Because everything else he tried didn't work. So he decided to make a, excuse this phrase, I don't mean to be derogatory to God, but God made a deal with himself. All right? He agreed among himself. He said, I'm going to do this by myself. I don't need any help from Moses. I don't need help from Abraham. I don't need help from anybody. I'm going to do it. And that's exactly what he did. And why did he do it? Because as soon as you put us into the equation, it gets messed up. It's like, you've seen this happen. You take some clear water and you take just a very small amount of a red dye and put it in it. What happens? It colors the whole thing, doesn't it? All right. Well, a little bit of us colors the whole thing. Because of what Adam did, his unrighteous act poisoned us, made us sinners, and we've been sinning ever since. And some of us are trying to get in the Guinness Book of Records for sins, all right? All right. He did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What's the sin? Us. It was in the likeness of us. If you saw Jesus, if he walked in here in the flesh, you'd say, my gosh, he looks like a man. Well, he was a man, all right? And he did it for him to be a sin offering. And so he did what? Condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. Wow, it's a lot of stuff there. So he condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin, and he took upon himself the condemnation of all the sin and he didn't do a thing. He was a sinless Christ. He was the perfect Lamb of God. But he did it for a reason, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law has power to condemn, but it has no power to save. All right? That's the weakness of it. The law proves that you're a sinner. It proves that. I mean, I'm not a sinner. Well, if you want to go back and read the law, it's not to apply to you, but you want to go back and read it, and it says liars or sinners, and you just broke the law. You break one part of the law, you've broken it all. You're in trouble. Okay? The law proves that we're a sinner. And the unregenerated are still under the death penalty. If you're not born again, you're under the death penalty. Remember I told you in John 3:18, it says that he that believes not on the Son is condemned already, and the wrath of God abideth on him. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got bigger problems than stealing. You are condemned, and God's wrath is on you. Now, honey, of all the things that I want in this world, the last thing I want is God's wrath on me. I had a feeling that was going to happen to me the day I got saved, because that scripture was given to me. That, you know, God's wrath is upon you automatically, and it's not about what you've done. It's about what you are outside of Christ, an unregenerated, unbelieving sinner with the nature of Adam. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a regenerated, born again believer who has the DNA of a new species, the born again believer who has the righteousness of God and the eternal life, which is the life of God in them. You see the big difference there? It's a major, major difference. The power of sin to control you is caused by the law. Now, wait a minute. If the law is so good, and it is perfect, where does he get his power with sin? I don't understand that. Well, listen to 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, O death, where is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. That's the sting that came from Adam. That's the sting of it. Like a, in my mind, I see like a scorpion sting. Put the poison in everyone. And the power of sin is the law. Sin gets its power from the law. Let's go back. Back here with Adam and Eve. I was going to say they're fat, dumb, and happy, but they probably weren't fat. And I don't believe they were dumb. I think they were just happy. All right? And they were just having fun, running around, doing whatever Adam and Eve do. I don't know. You know, but they were having fun. God came along and says, Adam, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat of it. The day that you eat of it, you will die. What is that? The law. That's what it is. Only one little old commandment, but it's the law. So wouldn't you think Adam and Eve would have enough sense not to do that? I mean, how stupid you gotta be? Well, Eve, honey, God said don't eat of that tree. You think we ought to eat of the tree? No, that's not a good idea. That's what you think they would have done. Let's go on the other side of the garden because they got another tree over there called the tree of life. Let's go eat off of that one. He didn't say we couldn't eat from that one. Said not to do this one. But what did they do? They went and broke the law. There's something about us when the law is there that we doomed to break it. And just to prove it, Moses shows up. We get this whole litany of stuff to do. And what did everybody do? Broke it like crazy. Then we keep breaking it. For some crazy reason, the law magnifies our willingness and wanting to sin. Don't touch that. It'll burn you. So what do the kids do? Touch it every time. You know? Don't walk out in the street. You can get run over by a car. What are they going to do? Walk out in the street. Thank goodness you get them back before the car runs over them. Well, don't do this, don't do that. Everybody does it. I can't explain why any more than I can explain why the color of the sky is blue. But I'm telling you, that's what happens, and that's what the scripture says. All right? So, Jesus acted as a judge and condemned sin on the cross. All right? We all agree with that? Jesus judged you and declared you had met all the requirements of the law when he ended the law. He said, you have fulfilled every requirement of the law. Somebody says, well, you've broken the law. And my answer to that is, nope. Morris in the flesh might have broke the law sometime, but me, not me. I'm born again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in there that the righteous requirements of the law are fully met in me. I'm perfect. Well, what kind of attitude is that? Well, it's not my attitude. It's Jesus' attitude. Because that's what he said and that's what he did. Because he knew what a rotten, no good I was. And that if he didn't do something for me, I would certainly end up in a sinner's hell. And he came and rescued me. That's what he did. He did it for you. That's what he did. Why did he do that? I don't know why he saved you. I know why he saved me, because I'm so good. Don't we do that? Don't we do that? We measure ourselves against other people. We do it all the time. Well, I'm not that bad. Don't laugh. I heard you laughing, Tommy. Don't laugh. We do it all the time. Now, there's a new law, and it's written in your heart. It's the law of the spirit. It's not the law of the flesh. There's a new way of thinking. And the way of thinking is, Father, I love you. God, thank you. God, thank you for this beautiful day. Hallelujah. I just want to have a good day today, you know, and I got things to do. But you know, would you come with me, Lord? I got to go downtown. You know how hard it is to park downtown. Would you find me a parking place on the way down there? And you're driving your car, and some idiot pulls in front of you, and you say, oh, God, bless that idiot. Bless that person. You know, just help them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, let them have a good day. Keep them safe. Don't you find yourself doing that? Praying for people. A fire engine goes by. Lord, take care of those people. Help them, whoever has the need. See, that's the law of the spirit of life that's in you that gets you praying for people you don't even know, believing things that other people think you're crazy. Oh, Lord, when I get down there, would you help me get a good parking place? And you pull up and you get the number one place, you know? All these things that you're having a relationship with someone. You're not worried about, oh, God, I hope I don't cuss on the way down there when I'm driving on the interstate and somebody pulls in front of me. Oh, you're doing all the crazy stuff we do, all right? We don't live there. We don't worry about that. I'm not worried about sinning. I'm not worried about hell. I'm not even worried about it. I'm not even worried about going to heaven. I don't need to worry about it. It's a done deal. And Jesus done it. The bad English, but that's the truth, all right? Now, the law of the Spirit gives us eternal life. And I told you, that's God's life. That's not yours. It's God's life in you, and you will not die. Everybody say that. I will not die. Hallelujah. We're going to be in heaven together for all eternity. You better like me because you're going to be with me for a long time. I'm not going anywhere but to heaven, and you're going with me. As far as God is concerned, you always walk in the Spirit. I said, well, you know, I don't always feel like I'm walking in the Spirit. You know, sometimes I get cardinal. You know, I lose my temper. I do something, but you're saying I'm walking in the Spirit? As far as God's concerned, you are. Remember, we talked about it last week. Christ intercedes for us. Not that he goes in there with every sin, but his sacrifice is an interceding for you already. You're born again. God does not look on you the way that you look on things and the way that you look at other people. You see somebody doing something wrong and say, "That's sorry so-and-so did that." Well, if that person is a believer, they're not a sorry so-and-so except in your eyes. In God's eye, they're the righteousness of Christ and they have God's eternal life. That's why... This wasn't in the sermon, but why it drives me crazy when people in the church get mad at each other. It drives me crazy. How can you not love your brother and sister in Christ? How can we talk bad about our brothers and sisters in Christ? We're talking bad about the righteousness of God. Come on, that's what we're doing. That was free. I didn't charge you for that. I found a new guy that I like to read, and he's Billy Graham's grandson. I can't even pronounce his name. It's T-U-L-L-I-A-N, T-C-H-I-B-I-D-I-A-N. It's an alphabet name. I don't know what it is. We just call him T.T., all right? No, that's not even right. Tullian. All right, Tullian. All right, let me show you what Tullian had to say about this. And I love this. This is from his book, One Way Love. Grace doesn't make demands. It just gives. How cool is that? You know, it just gives. From our vantage point, it always gives to the wrong person. We see this over and over again in the gospel. Jesus is always giving to the wrong people. Prostitutes, tax collectors, half-breeds, the most extravagant sinners of Jesus' day receive the most compassionate welcome. How is that? Isn't it the truth? That's who he is. That's what he does. He takes the throwaways and he gets them. And he loves them and he cares about them. All right, I see you got this woman here. You caught her in the act of adultery. All right, I don't have any stones in my pocket, but would the one of you that has not broken the law of Moses, the law of Moses. Now, these people under the law, remember that. those of you who haven't broken the law of Moses, will you just go ahead and throw the first stone? And I'll pick it up and I'll throw it. I guess he could have said. And Jesus knelt down and we scribbled something on the cement there in the temple, and we don't know what he wrote. But he gets up and there's nobody there. The church is empty. And he says to the woman, would you wait here? I need to go get some rocks because I didn't bring any with me. You know, because the law condemns you and you got to die. We see the glimmers of grace. Guilty of sin. Caught in the act. Witnesses there. They knew it. She knew it. Jesus knew it. The only one who could have condemned her. The only one who could have stoned her. And he says, neither do I condemn you. And he didn't say, go to church every Sunday. He didn't say, go pray, go put money in the poor box, go do this, you know, do all this thing. He just said, don't do that anymore. Just don't do it. He didn't say, go keep the law. He just said, just don't do that. That's what grace is. And when you mess up, and God knows it, everybody knows it, and you know it, he doesn't condemn you, and he comes with the gentle voice of the Savior who spoke to the woman caught in adultery, and he said, I don't condemn you. Don't do that anymore. It's not good for you. It's okay. I love you. Come on. Let's go someplace. And that lady stayed with him, so far as I know, from that day on. She was always around somewhere. She was there. Do you get the point? It's not about the law. It's about what the law couldn't do. It's about what Christ does in us and for us. Hypergrace isn't fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that you should be forgiven. It's not fair that I should be forgiven. It's not fair that that woman should have been forgiven. That's the point. It's not about fairness. It's about the grace of God, which is abundant beyond any quantity or any quality you could ever think of. That's how great it is. It's greater than the greatest expanse of the sky and the universe. It's greater than any thought you ever had or ever will have. It's greater than any sin ever committed. For where sin existed, grace abounded so much more. Now, this to me sounds like good news. This sounds like something that I want to hear. Okay. How hypergrace lets you live outside the law? Hypergrace converts lawbreakers into outlaws. You'll love this. Galatians 3:10-14. For all who rely on the works of the law are what? Under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Did you get this? He redeemed us from the curse of the law. The law cannot condemn you. You were redeemed from that, like bought back from that, all right? Do you know that you're not your own, that you've been bought with a price? No, Christ paid a price for you. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree or on a cross, depending on what translation you have. He redeemed us in order that, watch this, the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Raise your hand, you bunch of Gentiles. You Jews, put your hands down, all right? Through Christ Jesus. All right, it's through Christ. So that by faith, woo, faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I'm telling you, that's good news. Redeemed from the curse of the law. And now, look with the difference. Under the law, it's talking about the curses. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 28. They got a whole bunch of curses in there for not keeping the law. How about the blessings of Abraham or ours? All right, so no more curse, no more fear, No more white throne judgment. Those of you who want to go to the white throne judgment, you're going to have to die again, and you can't die again because you have eternal life in you, God's life in you. You can't die. There is no white throne judgment for the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus was judged for you. You know who's going to the white throne judgment? Go read it. Go read. I'm not making it up. It says, and the dead were judged there. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we go through the VIP entrance into heaven. You don't have to wait in line. Man, this is good preaching. Hallelujah. And it ain't my preaching, it's just the Word of God. So I decided to go see what the blessings were. And some of the blessings wouldn't fit for you today because this was an agrarian society. You know, they had farms and they grew stuff and all that. So I just brought it up to date for you. And here's what it says. The blessings of Abraham are yours and none of the curses. Blessed will you be in Slidell. Blessed will you be in Slidell. Blessed will you be in Louisiana. Blessed are your children. Come on. Blessed are your children. Blessed is your job. Blessed are your investments. Hallelujah. Blessed is your health. Blessed is your house. Blessed is your food. Blessed are your travels. Your enemies are defeated. Blessed is everything you own. Blessed is all the new wealth God is giving to you. Blessed is your church. Blessed is your entire lifestyle. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 28 today. In the first part of it, you'll see. Don't read the curses because they don't apply to you. You don't even need to know them, all right? Just look at the blessings because they're all yours. And just fill them in for yourself the way I filled them in for you this morning, okay? So, everybody got it? We're saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So the stuff we can do that's good, we're not getting kicked, blamed, condemned because we don't do it. We're created to do that. We ought to do some stuff, all right? And God will lead us to do some stuff, and we do stuff, all right? But we're saved by faith. Now, our faith doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. That's just the energizing. It's like putting two kinds of chemicals together and you get a glue that nobody can pull apart, you know, epoxy glue, right? It's kind of like that. Your faith energizes. I believe, and when you believe, it says, you are born again out of the flesh. You're born again in the Spirit of God. You have the righteousness of God. You will have eternal life. You're mine forevermore. That's what happens. As soon as you say, yes, I believe, you energize your faith. Your faith doesn't save you, and your faith doesn't keep you. Now, some people have said, well, yeah, but as long as I believe, I'm okay. I believe what you're saying, Pastor, but if I quit believing, I'm on the road to hell. No, there's a scripture for you. It says, when we are unfaithful, he remains faithful. And Paul said, I believe that he that begins a good work in you will continue it until that day. What day? It's the end of days. So when he started, he's going to finish. He doesn't quit in the middle of the job. He doesn't get tired, and he doesn't say, darn, I wish I wouldn't have saved you. You know, because you just, if you don't get it, and you're not doing right, I wish I wouldn't have saved you. I wish I'd have saved that blood for somebody else. He doesn't do that. He stays with us, and he loves us, and he will not quit. Okay, you ready for your exam? I told you, there's always an exam at the end of this series. Oh, but these are hard. These are hard, okay? If you get a C today, I'll be happy. My expectations are low. I almost failed it, and I wrote it. Okay, you ready? Does the law still exist, yes or no? I see. That's what I said. Yes, it still exists. No, it doesn't exist. It does not exist. The only thing that exists is our memory of it, and we can go back and we can read about it. And we can look at it. We can say, yeah, that's what it was. It was for them. But I'm not there. I'm over here. I'm under grace. The law doesn't exist as far as anyone is concerned. Not just believers, but for anyone. There is no law. If there is a law, it's your performance that will condemn you. It's not your performance that condemns you. Whether you sin or don't sin, what saves you is your faith in Jesus Christ. That energizes it. All right, so you understand that. And your unbelief or your lack of faith condemns you. That's it. And there is no law to condemn anyone. It ended right here. I wish God would have removed our memory of it. I mean, we have a memory of it. We know about it, but it does not exist. We are not judged. No one will ever be judged by the law. We are judged by what Jesus Christ did and whether or not we received him into our lives. That's a tough one. That's a tough one. All right, here's the next question. Who is under the law, believers or unbelievers?
Nobody.
It's a trick question. It's a trick question.
Nobody's
under the law. You got to be taking notes. It's an open book test. We're not under the law because the issue is not keeping the law. It's whether or not you're a regenerated believer or you're not. Come on, folks. We got to get this. This is the rock bed of our Christianity. It's the rock bed of the gospel of Christ. Okay. All right. I told you this was a hard test. Oh, ooh. This is another really tough one. Can you ever go back under the law? Yes or no?
No.
Yeah, you got it right. All right. Because there's no law to go under. Now, you can say, oh, I'm going back under the law. You know, I'm going to live. I'm going to be a completed Jew. And I'm going to keep the rules and regulations, all right, because I'm a completed Jew, you know. And I'm going to go through the rituals and I'm going to keep the peace. And I'm going to have the Ten Commandments on my wall and I'm going to keep them all. You can do that. I mean, but come on, you know, that's like wearing a diaper when you're 30 years old. Why would you do that? You don't need a diaper anymore. You get the point? You don't need it anymore. Beloved, this is not heresy. This is the truth. And it's the truth you've been robbed of. The law has no existence as far as God is concerned. Yes, historically, it's still there. Just like historically, you're still in your flesh, in your body, okay? But as far as God is concerned, it's all over, okay? And I didn't make that up. Didn't I just read you the scriptures that say that? Okay? He said, well, you cherry-picked those. I did. But there was a whole bunch of more I could. I mean, I can find as many as you want. You want to sit down? I'll give you you can start at Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. I can start from there. I mean, it's all there. And the earth was without form. And darkness covered the face of the earth. That's the way we were. And God said there to be light. There has never been a time where there has not been light since God said, let there be light. Oh, yeah, but it's still dark sometimes. Well, there's some remnants of it, I guess, hanging around someplace. God said we need a little darkness so we could sleep. You ever been to Alaska? You know you can't sleep in sunlight. And it's sunlight in the summer, 24 hours a day. Okay, here's a big one for you. This is a 25-point question. Can a believer ever break the law? Yes or no?
No.
Why not? Because there's no law to break. Okay. All right. This is craziness. I'm going to go to another church because this couldn't possibly be true. You know, and boy, you folks came here today to hear this. You ain't ever, I mean, I know you can run out of here and just put, you know, Ichabod on the door or something. I mean, what is he doing in there? What are they teaching that? That is the craziest place I've ever heard. It's probably one of the few places you ever hear this. But it's coming. You know what I'm discovering? There's an undercurrent. It's starting to rise up. I'm starting to see some other voices. It's like a tsunami. It's out in the ocean. It's moving our way. And it's a great move of grace that's coming, an understanding. And somebody's going to say to you, if you said to somebody today, and you walked out here and you said, yeah, we're not under the law anymore. And he said, you guys believe in that hyper grace? And you say, absolutely. Absolutely, I believe in it all. Because it's in the Bible. And they say, where in the Bible can you show me? It's on the first CD that we did. You know, Hum Papa Ratio. Hyper grace. I want to read you something. You're going to love this. I could have paraphrased it, but I decided to read it. This is from my buddy, Mr. T. Okay, he had a mental block on his day. This is an illustration about the law. He said, we're a little like the duck hunter who was hunting with his friend in a wide open, barren land in southeastern Georgia. Far away on the horizon, he noticed a cloud of smoke. Soon he could hear the sound of crackling. A wind came up, and he realized the terrible truth. A brush fire was advancing his way. It was moving so fast that he and his friend could not outrun it. The hunter began to rifle through his pockets. Then he emptied all the contents of his knapsack. He soon found what he was looking for, a book of matches. To his friend's amazement, he pulled out a match and struck it. He lit a small fire around the two of them. Soon they were standing in a circle of blackened earth, waiting for the brush fire to come. They did not have to wait long. They covered their mouths with their handkerchiefs. They braced themselves. The fire came and swept over them, but they were completely unhurt. They weren't even touched. Fire would not burn the place where it had already been burned. The point here is that the law is like a brush fire that takes no prisoners. It cannot be escaped or extinguished or circumvented. But if we stand in the burned over place where the law has already done its worst, we will not get hurt. Its power has not been nullified, nor has its necessity and authority been denied. Yet because of where we're standing, not a hair on our head will be singed. The death of Christ is the burned over place. There we huddle, hardly believing, yet relieved that Christ's death has disarmed the law. And where there was once guilt, now all that remains is gratitude. Isn't that a great example? We stand in the place where law had already done its worst, at Calvary's tree. That's where we stand, in the shadow of the cross. And the law cannot condemn us, and it cannot hurt us any longer. We are free from the curse of the law. That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Next week, God willing, Pat and I are leaving. We're going to Florida to babysit Isabella. Her parents are going to California for a little trip. So we're going to pray for us. Isabella no telling what she might do to us. And she's 5.5 years old. She's getting big, and she can really. So we're going by faith, all right? Now we're going to have a good time. I just hope she remembers how old we are. Yes.
When you finish your prayer, or when it's convenient, I have a really, really neat song I'd like to play at the end.
Okay, good. All right. Living outside the law, living as an outlaw, all things are permissible, but not all things are expedient. That's what the scripture says, all right? We're free to follow Christ and not be penalized when we don't follow the rules. So as he is, so are we in this world, okay? I'm going to be preaching some more stuff about this in a couple of weeks. I've got an endless supply of topics in this particular topic, all right? So, Father, we thank you for your matchless, endless grace. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that we are not under the rules and regulations and the ordinances because you took them all upon you on Calvary's tree. and you set us free. We'll be thankful for all eternity, Lord, for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you help us in our understanding and our spirit. You said the Spirit would teach us all things that we need to know. He would remind us. Would you teach us and remind us, Holy Spirit, so that we won't get confused and worried about some of this stuff, but that we receive it by faith, and that this messages of your hyper grace will set us free from any bondage, religious bondage we may have been trapped in. Help us, Father. This is our prayer together. In the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen and amen. Yes, Tommy?